Well, this morning we are going to be studying through Psalm 133, which happens to be a psalm that was written by King David. And in case you're wondering, the main theme of Psalm 133, it has to do with unity among the people of God. In these three simple verses, we can draw three primary things as they relate to unity among God's people. What are these three things that we can draw? Well, firstly, we're going to see in verse 1, the praise of unity. Secondly, in verses 2 and 3, the pictures of unity. And finally, in verse 3, we're going to see the power of unity. Three things that we're going to be looking at as we work through together this passage that is before us. Now, it might be a good place to start by asking ourselves the question, well, why is the psalm even important? Why is it important that it is here within our Bibles? Well, you see, if you've been a Christian for any length of time, you're going to probably know what it's like to experience the opposite of unity. If you've been a Christian for any length of time, you're probably going to know what it's like to experience disunity within the church. Now, just to be clear, there are going to be times where it is necessary for there to be confrontation within the church. When it comes to issues of identifiable sin, when it comes to issues such as false teaching on primary doctrines, well, it would be wrong for a church to not confront these matters and to deal with these matters in a biblical manner. However, confrontation, it's not the same as disunity. It is, in fact, possible for a church to confront sin and to confront false teaching while at the same time maintaining unity with one another within that local church body. And so as we're talking about unity and as a church throughout today's study, I want to make sure that we're not thinking about it in terms of the absence of necessary confrontation. I want us to make sure that we're not thinking about unity at the expense of truth. I want to make sure that we're not thinking about unity at the expense of holiness within the church. But instead, as we talk about unity, I want us to be thinking about those non-sin issues that are really usually the main causes for conflict and really usually the main causes for disunity among believers. I want us to think about the personality conflicts. I want us to think about differences in opinion. I want us to think about those off comments from others that can cause offense. I want us to think about differences in preferential matters. I want us to think about those things that others do that really grind on us and tempt us to harden ourselves against another believer within the church, or tempt us to hold an ongoing grudge against another brother or sister in Christ. And what's more, I want us to avoid the temptation of thinking about everyone else that you think that this passage applies to. Instead, I want you to think about yourself as I'm thinking about myself. I want us to think about those within our church who we are perhaps struggling with on an interpersonal level, on a relational level, perhaps even at this very moment. I want us to think about how God would have us respond correctly to these people, lest we become a tool of disunity within our local church body. Well, it's with this said, let's give our attention first of all to verse 1, and this is where we see the praise of unity. Notice how the psalmist begins. He says in verse 1 there, "Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." What are we seeing here? What are we seeing the psalmist doing in this very first verse? Well, we see here that the psalmist begins with somewhat of a burst of excitement. We see that with that exclamation mark at the end of verse 1 there. He begins by declaring how good and how pleasant unity actually really is. He begins by proclaiming how sweet and how excellent it is when there is unity which is present. When there is unity within a church, guess what? It is a joy to gather together with one another. When there is unity in the church, gathering together is something you actually look forward to. It becomes somewhat of the highlight of your week. You don't need to twist a person's arm to gather it together on Sunday mornings. It's something that they want to do. It's something they don't want to miss out on because they recognize the blessing of coming together. You don't need to force people to get together. You don't need to push people to offer hospitality to one another because these things happen willingly. These things happen intentionally. These things happen organically. And when unity is there within the church, you can be sure there's going to be no shortage of activity. People will love to serve because they love the people who they are serving. People will want to work together. They love working together. In outreach, discipleship, missions both abroad and locally, because they enjoy spending time with those who they are working alongside. And what's more, unity within a body of believers, it is incredibly attractive to others. When people come into a church and they see a group of believers who are doing life together, when they come into a church and they see people loving to serve together, loving to be together, something that's so polar opposite to what we see in the culture around us today, they're going to think to themselves, I want to be part of that. They see a group of people functioning together like a family, working together like a team, and they say to themselves, I want a little bit of that for myself. I want to experience what it is that this group of people is experiencing. And so when we think about it, we can wholeheartedly agree, can't we? We can agree with the psalmist of just how good and how pleasant unity actually is among the people of God. Now, it's important to note that this kind of unity that the psalmist is talking about, this kind of unity is not the result of superficiality. Because notice there in verse 1, the psalmist uses the phrase, dwell together, who dwell together in unity. It speaks of not just some sort of distant relationship, but instead it speaks of living together, functioning together, in close, intimate association with others. Because here's the thing. Shallow and superficial relationships with others, well, they can sometimes give the appearance of unity. And they give the appearance of unity because there seems to be somewhat of a void of conflict taking place within that group of people. In other words, if you want to avoid conflict with others, if you want to avoid conflict, well, just keep your relationships with others shallow. Keep your relationships with others superficial. Keep your relationships with others merely toe deep. Sure, turn up to church. Put on the big Christian smile, but don't go into any depth in terms of journeying closely with other believers. Keep your relationship with other believers at an arm's length, and guess what? You're probably going to experience very little conflict with those around you. You see, that's not what the psalmist is talking about here in verse 1. He's not talking about a superficial relationship which gives the appearance of unity, but instead, he's talking about growing, deepening relationships with others. Relationships where there's always going to be the potential for offense. Relationships where there's always going to be the potential for misunderstanding. Relationships where there's always going to be the potential to get annoyed, to become resentful, to become irritated, to become bitter, to become in discord with the other person, to disagree with others. Yet at the same time, what is the psalmist doing? Well, the psalmist is recognizing how pleasant and how sweet it is when there is unity among those in close relationship with others. He recognizes how pleasant and how sweet it is when God's people would arise above those things which cause disunity. How pleasant and how sweet it is when people keep a very short record of those who have wronged them. When God's people don't hold on to offense, don't hold on to that resentment, don't hold on to that bitterness in order to maintain unity with other believers around them. You see, unity is not uniformity. In other words, unity does not come about because we all look the same, we all talk the same, we all act the same. But instead, unity is maintaining harmony with others in the midst of some of those differences that we have with them. It is maintaining harmony with others, even with those who have different outlooks on things, even with those who have different way of processing things, even with those who have different way of approaching things. And so this is the way that the psalmist begins Psalm 133. He begins by talking about unity among God's people, and he begins with the praise of unity. He begins with how good and how pleasant it is when God's people are dwelling together in harmony with one another. Well, moving on from the praise of unity in verse 1, we come secondly to the pictures of unity found in verses 2 and 3. What the psalmist does here is that he provides two illustrations to illustrate the effect that unity has upon God's people as a whole. Notice the first illustration. The first illustration that the psalmist gives here in verse 2 about the effect that unity has. He says there in verse 2, "It is like the precious oil upon the head running down on the beard of Aaron running down on the edge of his garments." In this first illustration, the psalmist shows us what unity looks like by pointing to Aaron, by pointing to Israel's very first high priest. Before Aaron could minister, he had to be anointed with oil. And this anointing of oil, this pouring of oil on his head, well, this was showing that he had been set apart for their specific task. In Exodus chapters 29 and 30, oil was poured onto Aaron's head, and it was a sacred anointing. It was a setting apart. However, the anointing oil didn't remain confined upon the top of Aaron's head, right where it was first applied. Now, if you're not convinced about that, why go home and try pouring some on your own head and see where it goes. It wasn't confined to the top of the head there, but instead it soon ran down and dripped down into Aaron's beard, and as it says there in the psalm there, it drips down to the collar of his robe. Now, what is the psalmist getting at here? What is the psalmist trying to liken with this illustration that he's giving? Well, basically what he's saying is that in a similar way, the psalmist is wanting to show us what effect unity has upon the body of God's people. He wants to show us how harmony among God's people spreads blessing to the entire body. In other words, when there is unity in a local church body, everyone is going to benefit from it. Not just the one who gets the sprinkling of oil, but it runs down. It has an on-flowing effect, and it infiltrates and it covers all those around it. An entire body is going to be affected and profit from it. This is the first illustration that the psalmist gives about the effect of unity. Unity within a body of believers is like oil poured out, and it spreads across the body. The second illustration, we see there that the psalmist shows what unity is like by pointing to Mount Hermon, which happened to be the tallest mountain peak in the Middle East. What does he say? Well, he says in verse 3, in speaking of unity, he says, "It is like the dew of Hermon descending upon the mountains of Zion." In this second illustration, what the psalmist does is that he likens unity to the dew of Mount Hermon. At over 9,000 feet tall, dew from Mount Hermon was a source of freshness. It was a source of coolness to the mountains below. It would have a flow-on effect. In times of dryness, the dew from Mount Hermon provided refreshment. It provided nourishment. It revitalized everything that was beneath it. And in a similar way, this is what the psalmist likens unity to among God's people. When there is unity, when there is harmony within a local church body, fellowship together becomes a source of refreshment. We feel revitalized after coming together with the church family. It doesn't matter if we've had a tough week. It doesn't matter if we've had a difficult week. It doesn't matter if we've had all sorts of opposition coming our way. We know that we will find refreshment for the week ahead when we come together with a local body of believers within the local church. Now, similar to the oil on Aaron's head, the Jew from Mount Hermon illustrates how the blessing of unity spreads to all those who come into contact with it. Now, what these two illustrations remind us of is that we all have a responsibility to ensure that we personally are maintaining or seeking to maintain unity with others within the church. You see, you may think that your grudge against another person is just between yourselves and them. You may think that holding on to an offense or holding on to resentment or holding on to bitterness that you have towards another person is just between yourself and them. When in fact, the disunity that this causes, it will eventually have an effect on others also. I've seen this quite a number of times, actually. You have a person in the church who's holding on to a grudge. It doesn't have anything to do with verifiable sin. It doesn't have anything to do with false teaching. Yet that person holds on to resentment, holds on to offense, holds on to irritation. And what happens is that it begins to have an effect on others within the church. That which was just started between two people, it now begins to infiltrate and actually have a very real, tangible effect on others within the church. The one who is holding the grudge, they can't help but talk about the other person in somewhat of an uncharitable kind of way. Over time, they subtly say things about the other person that undermines them, that causes others to become suspicious about them. And before you know it, that which started between two people has now spread to others within the church, which, by the way, only ever leads to disunity within the church. You see, we all have a choice, don't we? We all have a choice. We can either be a vessel which spreads disunity within the church by holding on to offenses, by holding on to resentment, by holding on to irritation, by holding on to bitterness towards others, or we can be a vessel that spreads unity. We can spread unity by allowing love and forgiveness and grace to reign in our relationships with others, even towards those who have offended us, even towards those who annoy us, even towards those who we get irritated by. As we allow for love, forgiveness, and grace to reign, guess what we get to experience? We get to experience the blessing that the psalmist refers to here in verses 2 and 3. We get to experience the blessing of unity that spreads to those who are around us. And so we have to ask ourselves the question, and maybe you're here this morning holding on to something. Maybe you're here this morning and you're holding on to a grudge towards another person right now. Just remember, you have a choice. You can either be a vessel that spreads disunity within the church, or you can be a vessel which spreads unity, the blessing that comes as a result of unity. Well, having looked at the praise of unity, verse 1, the pictures of unity, verses 2 and 3, well, the psalmist, he finishes by speaking about the power of unity, also found in verse 3. Notice how the psalmist puts it there at the second part of verse 3. He says there at the second part of verse 3, "For there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forevermore." Simply put, the psalmist tells us that where God's people are dwelling together in close unity with others, he tells us that God will bestow his blessing. When there is harmony with one another, we get to experience the blessing that God intends for his people. And what is that blessing? Well, notice that there in the New King James Version, it says, life forevermore. What is it talking about? Well, it's talking about fullness of life. It's talking about abundant life. In other words, God has purposed for us to experience the fullness of His grace. He desires for us to experience all that He would have for us. Yet in part, this can really only be experienced when there is unity and when there is harmony among believers. We could put it this way. When there's disunity within a local church body, the church body is missing out on God's best. They are missing out on the richness of His blessing, God's blessing, upon that local body. And needless to say, none of us want it to fall into that category, do we? None of us want to miss out on what God would have for our church, for our families, for our lives, simply because we or other members within the church are refusing to let go of the grudges that we're holding against others. What this means is that we all have a part to play in order to maintain unity within our church. We need to deal correctly with our own hardness of heart towards others, and we need to encourage others to do that very thing. Not only for our own good, but also for the good of the church as a whole. Well, my friends, as we start to kind of gently bring this thing to a close here today, well, I just want to take a moment to just really think on Psalm 133 and just think about how it applies to our lives in a very personal kind of way. So we've looked at unity among God's people, but I now want to make some application here when it comes to unity among God's people. And the first thing I want for us to consider is that our unity with one another is based upon primarily our unity with God. That's the first thing. Our unity with one another is based upon our unity with God. In 1 John 1:3, John says, "That which we have seen and heard and declared to you, that you may have fellowship with us," John says. But then he goes on to say, "And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ." You see, in his book, The Pursuit of God, A.W. Tozer, he illustrated this in this way. He said, "Suppose you have 100 concert pianos, and they all need to be tuned with one another." He goes on to say, "If you tune the second piano to the first piano, and the third piano with the second piano, and the fourth piano with the third piano, and so on until you've tuned all the 100 pianos," he says, "guess what? You're going to have disharmony. If you're trying to tune one after another, you're going to have disharmony. However, if you tune each piano to the same tuning fork, well, guess what's going to happen? What's going to happen? There's going to be a different result. You're going to then have unity. You're then going to have harmony among all the pianos." My friends, so it is with the body of Christ. When believers try to tune themselves to one another, when they try to say, "Well, hey, my unity with you is going to be based upon me as the measuring stick," well, guess what happens? It only ever results in disharmony. When we hold on to things against another person because what they speak or what they say or how they act, and they act as different than us, when we treat ourselves as the tuning fork, you might want to call it, there's always going to be disharmony. But when we each bring ourselves into one accord with the Lord Jesus Christ, guess what comes as a result? When Jesus is our tuning fork, you might want to call it, precious unity comes as a result to the body of Christ. You see, similar to the illustrations of the anointing oil and the dew on Mount Hermon, unity with one another is ultimately the result of what comes down from above. We could put it this way. If we are holding on to a grudge against another person within our church at this time, it is pointing to the fact that we are in fact out of step in our communion with the Lord Jesus. After all, our grudge against another person is not something that has come down from him. It's not the dew that comes down from the mountain. It's not the oil that has come down from the head. But instead, it's saying that that grudge that we're holding against another person is not from Christ. And so it's very important that we recognize this. It's important that we recognize that maintaining unity with Christ will certainly have an effect on our communion with others. Well, the second thing for us to consider, not only the basis of our unity is from relationship with God, unified with Christ, the second thing for us to consider is that our unity with one another is critical to the life and the future of our church. You see, the effect of disunity, it starts off very small within a church, and it takes its time. Disunity is not in a rush. And so when you see a church 10 years down the line, 15 years down the line, falling apart, disunified, splitting, breaking at the seams, people not even wanting to be together or be around with one another, that didn't just happen between Sunday to Sunday. It happened a long time before that. Well, you have someone that was refusing to let go of a hardness of heart towards another person. That then spreads, and that then spreads to others, and that then spreads to others. And before you know, over a longer period of time, what are you ending up with? A church which is paralyzed. A church which is ineffective. A church which is backbiting. A church which is very unattractive to those who would come into it. In the words of Jesus, he says, "A house that is divided against itself will not stand." Now here's the thing. You may feel justified in holding on to your grudge against another person. Maybe the other person said some things or did some things that were unhelpful, that were really uncalled for, perhaps even uncaring, you might want to call it. But here's the thing to bear in mind. There's a lot more at stake than those persons' off comments or off actions. There's a lot more at stake when it comes to the longevity of a local church. If you hold on to that grudge, the effect that it will eventually have upon the church body, it's actually far worse than that other person did to you or said to you or acted upon you. Far worse. You may think, I feel justified holding on to the grudge, but the result of holding on to it is far worse than the offense in the first place. And so at the end of the day, if we want our church to experience the blessing of God, we need to be somewhat self-governing when it comes to our relationships with others. We've all got to do our part to ensure that we don't hold on to grudges against others, but instead we exercise grace. We exercise forgiveness as and when others offend us, letting love cover a multitude of offenses. The final thing I want for us to consider is simply this. Our unity with one another is something which God explicitly commands in Scripture. The basis of our unity is our unity with God. We have to be mindful that our unity with one another is going to have an effect on the church and the future of the church. But thirdly, our unity with one another is something which God explicitly commands in Scripture. In other words, maintaining unity with others within our church, it's simply part of our obedience to God himself. And so the way I'd like to finish now is I just want us to turn to several passages in our Bible. So these aren't going to pop up on the screen behind us, but there's three passages I just want to really turn to in our Bibles so we can see from the Scriptures ourselves that they actually really truly exhort us to pursue unity with one another, not just when things are going well, but it exhorts us to pursue unity despite the offenses that others have committed against us. And what I want us to do here is that I want to let Scripture govern our hearts on this matter. I want Scripture to govern our thoughts on this matter. And as we prepare to read these passages, I want us to bring to mind anyone that we may be holding a grudge against at this particular time, anyone that we might be holding, you know, an offense, anyone who we're holding on to some irritation towards at this particular time, And that person, or those persons who you're thinking about right now, I want you to hear what it is that Christ is telling you to do concerning those people. The first passage I'd like you to turn to is Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. So if you turn there in your Bibles, I'll give you a moment to turn there. Colossians chapter 3. Listen to the word of Christ. Listen to how it is that he would speak into that situation in your life right now. In Colossians chapter 3, picking up in verse 12, the word of Christ says this: "Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, and long-suffering, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful." Just flip over to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. And let's hear Christ's direct word to us concerning this matter. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all." And keeping in Ephesians chapter 4, you just glance your eyes down to verse 29. The word of Christ says to us, "Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you." Let us pray. Father, thank you for your word to us this morning. Thank you for reminding us once again both the blessings of unity and also the warnings of disunity. Lord, we want to receive your blessings. We want to experience your blessings. We want life forevermore, as it says here. We want to experience the fullness of your grace in our midst. But we recognize that in order for that to happen, each one of us needs to deal correctly with the hardness of heart that can often spring up within us as others around us offend us, as others around us irritate us, as others around us misunderstand us. as we sense resentment popping up within our hearts. Lord, help each of us, Lord. Help each of us not to just think about ourselves and the grudges that we hold personally, but help us to care for the wider body by dealing correctly with those things as and when they pop up. We ask for your help with this. In Jesus' name we pray.